This morning we want to lean into what is the third real installment on this idea of mercy. And this morning we're going to talk about a subject that I think there's a lot of misconception about, and it's this idea of forgiveness. And yet, where I want to start is, if you look in your worship notes, the very first scripture that we have is one that we say every week, and it actually comes from the Lord's Prayer, right? From Matthew. Matthew, what do we say every week when we say the Lord's Prayer? Read it with me. And forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. You see, that's forgiveness. It's a two-part thing. It's God forgives us and we forgive others. Now, what I want to unpack for you this morning is that in that, sometimes we want to put conditions on that. Sometimes we want to put understandings that we have. And so let me just start out with this to see how it works. The first is this, your first point is that mercy means God forgives me. Now, where I'm learning this in a real deep way is as I'm sitting with these men in the jail. I wish I could take you all with me because it's just extraordinary to me, even this week, the idea of forgiveness, that he thinks it's all about him, not knowing that as you really talk to him, you find out that there's a story behind the story. And so that's part of what I want us to see here really quickly, because sometimes we feel as though we're not forgiven. We feel as though it's not there. But we want to need to see, and I hope that those of you that are in your small groups, even tonight, I guess some of you are going to actually take a little detour and watch the movie I Can Only Imagine. And even as you watch that, you'll see very quickly that this idea of forgiveness, it doesn't come easy. That when we're wronged and somebody hurts us, that we're not so instantaneously willing to give up that idea, well, you're just forgiven. And you're going to see here when we get to the second half of the message this morning that sometimes, in fact, the Bible doesn't say that you should forgive and forget. That's an urban legend. That's not what the scriptures say. And so we'll look at that here in a moment. But really want you to see that what this is all about is really experiencing the forgiveness of God. And so let just pray with me as we begin. Jesus, this morning, we just invite you in. We thank you for the amazing sunshine this morning that you've given us to come to worship. Thank you for the talents of our choir. And thank you for the men and women who have leveraged this week for the church as we serve downtown and the work that was done here. Just thank you for your continued favor towards us. And yet so many times we question whether or not we're worthy of it. But this morning I just pray that your Holy Spirit would sit with us and that we maybe in a new way will see this idea of forgiveness in a whole different way and maybe internalize it in a way that will give us just a spring to our steps as we leave this space. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you that we can be made whole in you. And we just pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us now as we lean into this together this morning. We just pray it through Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. So I want to give you four truths about forgiveness. The first one is this, that God wants to forgive you. We need to start there. That's the promise of the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation is that God wants to forgive you. That God, even in the beginning when we need to be reminded that there was actually a story before Genesis 3. That we get wrapped up in sin, but really in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, there's this life that he's created for us. We're supposed to live eternally. That he has this joy and this delight that he wants to take in us as his people, and then somehow we mess it up. Now, whether it was Adam or what ended up happening to us, and as you've heard me say, and the reminder that we all share in this room, young and old, is that we face death. And the beauty for us as Christ followers is in the first half of this, the Lord's Prayer, where we look, no, our sins are forgiven. And we need to hang on to that because the cross is in front of us to remind us that he has rescued us and that he wants to forgive you. And look at here, this verse in Nehemiah. It says, you are a God of forgiveness, always ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to become angry and full of love and mercy. You are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love. Next slide. And then here in Micah, who is God like you, forgiving iniquity and passing over rebellion for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not hold on to his anger forever because what? He delights in faithful love. God delights in you. Think about that for a moment. I don't know that there are some days when I wake up that I don't feel as though I think I am worthy of his delight. And so to start out with this idea that he wants to forgive us, I think is like hugely turning because many of us struggle with that. And it's interesting, one of the guys I've been I've gotten to know in jail, and he's actually got sentenced last week, and he's being shipped to 2 years worth of incarceration in Ohio prison. He was headed off to. It's interesting how I've watched him as he told me that he thought the judge was fair, which I thought was a pretty honest statement from a man who, I'm telling you, 6 weeks ago, that wasn't his attitude, that the system, but he's had time to process it, and he realized it, and where he saw God's, the judge's fairness was that the judge actually is going to give him some time, credit for the time he has spent, because he actually has had a hugely positive attitude that I'm not so sure, because he came to say goodbye because he was being shipped in an hour to another facility. And he says, I'm going to be okay. And in fact, your encouragement here about being a man of faith is important to me. And so I'm looking forward to it. And I told him I actually know of a program that's up in that facility called Kairos. That's a ministry that's very similar to Emmaus, the Walk to Emmaus, but it's done inside, or Chrysalis, some of you may know about. It's actually done inside the prison. So it's just a way to encourage men and women that are incarcerated that even in their circumstance, that God will show up for them. But this idea that God delights in you, that God actually, you actually, sometimes I'll say this I've said this to students over the years as I've had a relationship with them to try to encourage them, is that sometimes just think about it, that God, you make God smile, which I think is this kind of thing, silly thing to think about. But no, in those moments when you're really thinking less of yourself, you need to understand that he sent Jesus to die for you. And so that is something that is amazing. Your forgiveness is a place for God where he delights in who you are. He delights to forgive you from the world. Actually, I think it's Jeremiah, from before the world was created. David says this too. He had a plan for you. And I think we need to sit in those moments. And so it's really important for us to begin with that. And then the second truth is this, that God freely forgives me. That we need to be reminded that there's no condition here. And so it's interesting on this Reformation Sunday, where we know what brought us to the Reformation was the selling of indulgences and all this stuff that Martin Luther was so frustrated with in his faith journey, because he knew, in fact, and there's stories about how he would a cattail because he was not worthy. And so this idea that we see that no, God delights in you, and then the second part is of really understanding here from Romans chapter 3. Where Paul says what? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And usually that's where we stop. That's, at least in when you do the evangelism thing, that's sort of what you tell people. Oh, you're a sinner. But then what does he go on to say? He says, no, they are justified how? Freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So it's because of what Jesus did for us, not that that he owes us anything, because all of us are in rebellion against him. And it gets messy when we start thinking about it, you know. But we know that the reason why death comes to us is because we're a fallen race. And so in God's mercy and in his providence, he offers this idea of forgiveness. And so in that, we have to sit and rest knowing that he delights in us and that he freely forgives me. I love that way of saying it that way. But here's the problem. Free doesn't mean it didn't cost something. In fact, we know what it cost. It cost Jesus dying on the cross. It cost God's Son taking on flesh, moving into the neighborhood, and then walking amongst us, experiencing all of life that he experienced, including the death of Lazarus. And so in these moments of mourning, we know that Jesus is there with us because he mourned. Even though, as you've heard me say, and it's a mystery of how God works, is the fact that Jesus knows he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead, and yet he sheds tears. And I think for us as Christ followers, that's one of the shortest verses in the Bible, is that he wept. That there was deep emotion in who he is. And so in these moments, as we come around each other, I mean, as we come around Nikki and her family this week, as she celebrates the passing of her uncle, how hard that is. And yet the beauty of that, knowing that we have a hope, and that's what we offer to the world, and that is so, so important. But here's where the problem comes, because there's really two issues. One is that we don't believe it, that this thing of forgiveness is free, or we have a hard time of accepting it, because it's just like, well, I'm not worthy. And I can tell you that that's what I've heard out of so many people. Even those things we need to remember is that we have an enemy. And the enemy wants us to believe these things as being true when they're not. That if you think that you don't deserve it, it's a feeling, and we need to get rid of that. The truth of the matter is, and this is like for all of us, we have stories. And our stories matter. And how we see God sometimes is dependent upon how we experienced our own earthly father. That if our earthly father didn't love us well as a it creates a real disconnect for what we see in God. In fact, how about this? You know, if we remember that we all have stories, let's just take 5 minutes, and I want you to tell each other how nice you are to the person next to you. I mean, because you know, when we start moving into the idea of niceness, I mean, it's like we know, right? I mean, if we're all honest in this place, it's like we try to be nice, try to be kind, but there are moments, and if we really try to have that conversation, it's like John Ortberg, the great pastor, has the book that's, you know, people are normal until you get to know them. That once we get into life with people and do life with them, we find out they're not as nice as we thought they were. And so it's in that we have to struggle a little bit. And I don't want to minimize the struggle that maybe you've had, but his forgiveness towards us as his son or daughter is greater than his forgiveness towards us is greater than anything we could possibly do. You may be talking about forgiveness, but you may not be sure if you're forgiven. And so I just want to take a moment and let you think about that for a moment. It may be the first time that maybe you've really thought about, am I forgiven? You may be asking, and even the idea of realizing that you've come to church for years, and yet at the same time, to really understand that God has forgiven you, not because of anything that you've done, but because of his amazing love for you. And so in that, that's where we take that moment to pray and just invite Jesus in, and there's nothing special about it other than just saying, come and be my Lord and walk with me. And so are you enjoying your forgiveness? This idea of stop letting shame and guilt push you into their mold. Shame is a terrible concept for us as Christ followers. Shame and guilt and even fear, these are things that Christ wants to come and replace with his peace and his grace and his love. And so we've already said here, if you look at your notes, God wants to forgive you. God freely forgives you. And then this third thing is really important for us to see is that it happens immediately. It's not something like you have to work towards. No, it happens immediately. It's actually a legal action as we read Paul. That is actually that we are declared, our sins are paid. It's just like the bill that you may have paid last week for your cell phone or for anything else. You don't go back and look at that bill once it's paid because you know you paid it other than when you get ready to do your taxes. And that's the way sin, that's a poor analogy, but this idea of the way sin is with God is that Jesus, once you've stepped into a relationship with him, that debt is paid. And so there's nothing that we have to strive to. And I think it's even interesting thinking about the song we sang, the first one, A Mighty Fortress. There's no striving for us. We sit in the moments when we make a mistake and go, I made a mistake. And in that comes God's forgiveness. The reason it's immediate is because Jesus has already died on the cross. And because Jesus died on the cross immediately, you are forgiven. There's nothing. It stops right now. There's no length to it other than it's a legal action that happens right there and then. And so God is literally quickly, he forgives you. Here the prophet Isaiah says this. Let the wicked one abandon his way and the sinful one his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. So what? So he may have compassion on him and to our God who he will freely forgive. In other words, it happens. It's done. It's an act. It's not like there's a process. Which is, this is what makes Christianity so much different than other religions. Because in all the other religions, it's about us reaching up to God. In Christianity, it's about him taking on flesh, moving into the neighborhood, taking on our sin, paying the price of his life to give us life through his death. And then we are the beneficiaries of that because, again, how much he loves us. So as someone who has been forgiven, as a follower of Jesus, should you ever feel guilty? Well, I think there's moments. The answer is yes, but only for about that long, however that long is, because we need to remind ourselves that, no, God loves me. And in those moments, how many of us, when you self-talk, when you know, I don't know what was said here when some blood was dropped or when the hammer was hit, you know, on a finger, but, you know, this idea, I'm such an idiot, I'm such a fool, you know, it's ridiculous, I can't make this thing happen, I'm worthless. You know, there's this mind game that we play with. And that's not how God sees us. He sees us with delight and sees us that, no, we are his prized children. And so I want to just go on here real quickly to the last point is that God completely forgives me, that he totally forgives me. It's not like it's a partial, like I've got to work towards something beneficiary towards us in our relationship. I've got to do so many things, which is why the Reformation happened. This idea that this indulgence that we all actually will pay for some of the sins of my parents and my grandparents and get them out of purgatory. And it was just a mess. And it's like, no, that's not the way this works. In fact, God absolutely, totally forgives me. Look at this in Colossians chapter 3, he says what? God forgave our sins. He canceled the record that contained the charges against us. He took it and destroyed it by nailing it to Christ's cross. So if you have a bill that's been paid, how long do you remember it, as I said? The truth is that it's taken care of. And I want us to see here very clearly, though, in James, he says what? Is that mercy, here's my overview of it, mercy trumps judgment. That in God's mind, it's not about the judgment part of it, it's about his mercy. It might be, maybe if we just stop right here, but I think there's more to it that we need to understand, because this is where it gets messy. This is where we have to lean into it. So the second half is of mercy means what? It means that I forgive others. And this is where we struggle. We struggle to forgive because of two reasons. One is because maybe you've not been forgiven. And that's why I talked a little bit about this feeling on the front end. And then second of all, I think it's what I have come to understand, a misunderstanding about what forgiveness really is. There is this whole sort of Christian urban myth culture out there that forgiveness has nothing to do with what the Bible teaches about forgiveness. This idea, so there's a quiz actually in your on the back side of your worship notes. So just to take a look at this real quick. A person should not be forgiven until he asks for it. True or false? You haven't really forgiven until you forgot the offense. That didn't sound as many people bought that one. Forgiving includes minimizing the hurt and the pain caused. What? Well, see, forgiveness includes restoring trust in a relationship. If I see someone hurt, it's my duty to forgive the offender. It's just this culture that we understand about how forgiveness is supposed to work. It's like, well, I'm just supposed to forgive and forget. It's like it doesn't work that way. And so I want to just unpack a couple of these things, because all those questions were answered false, just very clearly false based upon the truths of Scripture. I just want us to look at a couple of them real quick here. The first is forgiveness is not conditional. Other people don't have to earn your forgiveness before you give it. That messes with us, right? They don't even have to ask for it. Oh, crud. Think about it. I mean, we've been offended by somebody and waiting for them to forgive us. It's like, no, come and ask for us. It's like it doesn't work that way. Ephesians 4:32 says what? Forgive one another as what? As also God has also forgave you in Christ. So people do not have to earn your forgiveness any more than you could earn God's forgiveness. And that's where it starts messing with us. And you'll see where we end up here real quickly is this idea that we forgive others because Christ forgave us. And that's where we have to be. Now, I want to just read a quick story here. How many of you know the story of Corrie Ten Boom? You know who she is. You know, she was in Nazi Germany. And this is a story out of her biography. But listen to this. She's in a Nazi concentration camp. And so let me just set it up. As a Christian, her family had housed Jewish families, and having been found out in Holland, they were taken into a concentration camp. Her sister died in that camp. And after the war, she began to go around all of Europe telling people the good news of God's love, even in the midst of devastation. And she says, "And I was in a church in Munich, and I saw him, a balding, heavy-set man in a gray overcoat and a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. People were filing out of the basement of where I had just spoken. It was 1947, and I had come from Holland to a defeated Germany with the message that God forgives. And that's when I saw him. That's when I saw him working his way forward against the others. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat, and then next a blue uniform and a visor cap with skull and crossbones. It all came back to me in a rush," she says. "The huge room at the concentration camp called Ravensbrück, with its harsh overhead lights and its pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. The man who was making his way forward had been a guard, one of the most cruel guards," she says. "Now he was in the front of me. He was standing right in front of me, and he sticks his hand out and says to me, 'A fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know, as you say, that our sins are at the bottom of the sea.' And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take his hand. He would not remember me, of course, How could he remember one prisoner among thousands of women? But I remember him. The leather crop swinging from his belt, I was face to face with one of my captors, and my blood and my body seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard there, he went on. But I have become a Christian, and I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things that I did there. But I'd like to hear it from your lips as well, Fräulein. Again, the hand came out. Will you forgive me? I stood there, I whose sins had again and again been forgiven, and I could not forgive. My sister Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but it seemed to me hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I had ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew that I had to do that. I knew it not only as a commandment of God, but also as I daily walked with Jesus. Since the end of the war, I had had a home in Holland for victims of Nazi brutality. Those who were able to forgive their former enemies were also able to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives, no matter what the physical scars. Those who nursed their bitterness remained invalids. It was as horrible as that. Still, I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion, she says. I knew that too. She says, forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperament of the heart. Jesus, help me, she prayed. She prayed it silently, and she says, I can lift my hand, I can do that much. Would you supply the feeling? So woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. There was a current that started in my shoulder and it raced down my arm. It sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried, with all my heart. For a long moment, she says, we grasped each other's hands. The former guard and the former prisoner. I have never known God's love so intensely as I did then. So what do you do with a story like that? What do you do with that? I mean, one thing we often do is we feel guilty because we think, last week, the person I'm forgiving is the person at the office who said something about me. Or last week, there was this messiness, and yes, this happened. Or last month, or 6 months from that, before. And it's like it's not that. You see, here's this woman who is actually forgiving a guard in a Nazi concentration camp, and that's the model for us. It's very easy to feel guilty about our struggles with forgiveness, but we all struggle no matter where we are, and the problem with feeling guilty and thinking, I'll forgive them, I have to. If she forgave, I have to forgive. You see, your forgiveness is only going to last as long as the guilt lasts. Guilt is not a great motivator for forgiveness. Even this one young man who I'm talking to, he's trying to figure out because he had just gotten off the phone with his wife and he was angry at her. And he's like, I don't think I can make this marriage work. And he's trying to figure out how to make it work for everyone but himself. And I said, no, you know, here's where you need to be in this, is that God wants it to work for you. You can't make it work for her. You can't make it work for your child. You have to understand God's love for you. And it's in those moments because we see sometimes we forget how this is supposed to work. Forgiveness is unconditional towards others because of God's power of forgiveness towards us. And so I want to get to the second point here, that forgiveness is not forgetting. I think too many times we think it's that. And it's what's weird about it. I was sharing this with Sheila. So just because the song that we sang, the choir sang, which was actually a song that was supposed to be sung a couple weeks ago, that's actually the core of that song is that, Lord God, have mercy on me. Jesus, have mercy on me, is actually the challenge that Matt laid down to you all 2 weeks ago to say that's the way you should start each day is God, and then who can you have mercy on somebody else? But here's where it messed with me this morning. So I'm doing the Bible in a year, and I'm in the book of Timothy, and actually as I didn't see this until I saw it again this morning, so like, okay, God, there's something in here for me to learn, because earlier in the week when I was working on this on the message, it's like this verse in 2 Timothy pops up. So remember, forgiveness is not forgetting. What does 2 Timothy say here? Look at this. He says, Alexander, who's a character that Paul's talking about, the coppersmith, did great harm to me. Okay, sit for that moment. Paul's got somebody that's hurt him. And what does he say? The Lord will repay him according to his works. Okay, Paul's like saying, okay, I'm not going to worry about this guy, but you know he's hurt me. And I'm not forgetting about the hurt because what am I going to do? I'm going to actually give it up to God. I'm going to let God pay him back. I'm not going to pay him back. And he goes on to say what? Watch out. He actually tells him, watch out for him yourself because he is strongly opposed to our words. So it's interesting that the Apostle Paul is teaching us that this idea of forgetting is not something that we should do. We have to process through it. That doesn't mean we should hold a grudge, but the idea is sometimes there's a reason for it, and it actually reflects a little bit in the next one, which is forgiveness is not trusting the person again. The forgiving means forgetting has nothing to do with the Bible. I want us to see that. That when we see this here, that forgiveness is not trusting the person again. I mean, what does he say? Go back to the previous slide from 2 Timothy. He says, what? Watch out for him. Watch out for him because he strongly opposed our words. I mean, Paul, you can see he's processing through it, and we need to hang on to that a little bit as we think about our own circumstances and the people that we're working on, because the idea is trust is a hard thing to rebuild with people, that it takes time. Forgiveness is immediate, but trust has to be earned over time. Forgiveness isn't forgetting. It's not trusting. Then what is it? And this is where I want to get this. I wrap up. It's releasing it to God. It is simply that. It's where we started in the Lord's Prayer about this sort of idea that God forgives us and we forgive others. And that's what we're called to be and do. It's releasing to God as Paul did. When someone has hurt you, how do you start to heal? Because revenge doesn't work. Repayment doesn't work. Resentment doesn't work. Unforgiveness creates an undertow of emotion in your life that will take you places you don't want to be. And if you've ever gone to the beach, you understand how the undertow works. And it's real quickly, because if you center yourself on those things, that's where you'll end up away from who God wants you to be. And there's a lot more we could go into here in terms of what how forgiveness actually has two different understandings within the Greek. And I won't bore you with all the definitions, but this idea that on the one hand, where it's used a few times is the word grace, where we give each other credit for, think about the song Amazing Grace, but then it's also this idea that we send it away. The forgiveness is when we drop it at the foot of the cross, we give it to who God is, and he sets us free. And so I go simply to this verse from Colossians. It's at the end of your worship notes. What? Colossians 3:13. Remember, the Lord has forgiven you, so you are also to forgive. These two are always linked. You can't forgive others without knowing that God has forgiven me. And once I know that God has forgiven me, I cannot help but begin to forgive others. They're linked together. They're inseparable, and we have to wrestle through that, because there's lots of times where we want to do the one. We want to accept God's forgiveness, but we really struggle with giving it to others. So I hope that encourages, and actually, as you doing your small group, I know they actually go into a lot more in this idea of forgiveness, because this is the one that if we could just think about how this works, I mean, if you think about as we get ready to go into a time of prayer here in just a few minutes, the idea of just what happened in our nation, what happened in Pittsburgh, how a morning of prayer was turned upside down because of a person's hatred. And yet we know that those moments that God actually can show up and will show up. And so let me pray, and then we'll sing a song as a response.